Good morning. My name is Roland Rosequist. I'm one of the elders here, and I am pleased to be able to preach today. Now, today we are doing a bit of a crossover because last week we started a series on marriage, and this week I'm preaching in 1 Peter, where we've been doing a series called Strangers in a Familiar Land. And as the Lord would have it, we have a crossover between marriage and strangers in a familiar land. So I'm excited to be with you today to talk simultaneously about 1 Peter and marriage. But before we get into this, I just want to say, first off, this week, my preparation was not something that I did on my own. This week, I was able to involve many other people outside, particularly women in this context. Women of all different ages and stages of life participated in bringing together this sermon with me. So I want to be sure to also let you guys know and make sure I don't plagiarize any of them. I want to give them credit for them stepping in to giving some of the input on here, because I think today is going to be important to hear what a woman's perspective is when it comes to marriage. But before we get there, how many of you have ever gone to IKEA? Anybody? Okay. Now listen, for some of you, you go because it looks amazing and the setup is, you're like, oh, I want this design for my bedroom. I want this kitchen, my kitchen to look like this kitchen. Some of you just go for the Swedish meatballs. You know, like that's a reality there. But early in my marriage, I didn't even know what IKEA was, but there was one that was built about an hour and a half north of where I lived in Utah. And me and Steph had just gotten married and we're like, all right, let's go to IKEA or IKEA. I didn't know how to say it. Like, and so we went up there and we found, with some of our wedding money, we found this amazing entertainment center. It was black, and so it had this clean, modern aesthetic, and there was like cubbies on the side, so there's some storage. And I was like, babe, you see that? That's happening. Well, given that this was my first time at IKEA, there were some things I didn't quite understand. So we had gone up in a car. And you already know where some of this is going. There's some big boxes that we have, and we're trying to pack in this entertainment center that I was like, sweet, we just go and find it and they'll like send it to us or something. And this is like, they're all high tech, right? Wrong. I had to go find, I think, like 6 different boxes for this daggum entertainment center. And then I had to figure out how to put this in our car. So like we ended up driving home with like, there was a clear divide between us because we had to slide these things all the way in through the trunk into the backseat. And that wasn't even the worst part. The worst part was getting home, opening these boxes, and realizing the mess I've just got myself into. Because all of a sudden there is screws and pegs and things that like are supposed to go certain places that I'm like, why do I feel like I'm putting a jigsaw puzzle together all of a sudden? And sure enough, as we get going in this process, I'm just like, ooh, I think this is what's supposed to happen. And I just start doing things. And my wife, my lovely, lovely wife, reminds me that there are directions to follow. Right? Boo. Right? Who needs directions when you can just put together something that was made in Sweden for half the price that I bought it for? No big deal. Well, what I realized very quickly is that I needed the directions to experience the goodness and the beauty that was this entertainment center. And this week, I couldn't help but think about this idea of how important directions are. You see, we live in a world where we can just do our own thing a lot of times. We can blaze our own path, blaze our own trail. And the truth is that even as Christians, we can really buy into this model of like, we don't have to do it God's way, we can do it anyway. And then we try and blend the world's way with our way, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a place where we're not honoring God, and where we would rather be looking at the full beauty, beautiful structure of obedience to God. Instead, we're trying to jigsaw pieces together because we didn't read the divine directions. And I would say this is true for marriage as well. You see, God has given us divine directions for holy habitations. Divine directions for holy habitations, because what we have in marriage is a holy habitation, and God in his goodness has given us directions on how to live godly lives within a marriage. And we would be crazy to try and blaze our own trail when we clearly have divine directions for our holy habitation called marriage. So today, what we're going to do is we are going to open up to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to propose to you this, that there are divine directions for your holy habitation as husband and wife. And so, what are these divine directions? Well, first, we will see that wives are to submit to their husbands. And then second, that husbands are to be considerate and respectful of their wives. So let's do this. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump into the first part of 1 Peter 3 and read what Peter has to tell us. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you are a God that gives divine directives that we can follow along the way. God, would you help us to key in on what these divine directives are? Because if we can do this, this is the way that you've chosen for us to live in godliness and in a way that we can proclaim the gospel to the world through marriage. So we look forward to what you are going to do here today. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. So the first divine directive that we're going to be talking about is wives, submit to your husbands. Now, let's be real here. We're starting off with a doozy, okay? And the reality is, when we talk about submission, submission has got a bad rap. Submission has got a bad rap. And it's almost become a Christian curse word in modern Christian circles. To say submission out loud is almost like pastors get chills when they have to talk about this, really, right? And I want to state something from the front side when we're talking about submission, because we're going to need to define what submission is. But also, I want to be clear. There are some reasons why submission has become difficult in this day and age. Because there are people, some men in the relationship of with their wives, have made submission a difficult task because they have lacked love for their husband or for their wives in the spaces where they are supposed to love like Christ loved the church. And so I want you to recognize this, husbands. As we hear this word submit, let's not misuse this for a forceful jackhammer to put women under the subjugation of us. But rather, let us engage with our wives and love them like Christ loved the church. So let's ask the question, what does it mean to submit? And also, what does it mean to not to submit? And what does this submission word actually mean? First thing, First, we must understand that the fear of God precedes submission. It's important to recognize this because women, as wives, you today need to recognize that your divine directive for holy habitation comes from God, and he has told wives to submit to their husbands. But this is the reality, that the reason you do this is not only for the good of your husband, but because you fear God and fear him alone. So this means that we must set ourselves under the fear of God. Because we fear God and delight in doing what he says, wives should fear God, and this will enable you to please God in a way, or to please God through submission. So fearing God is the means by which submission will be had. Therefore, the act of submission to your husband is allowing him to lead the affairs of the home. So when we talk about submission, that's what we're discussing. So let's take a look at this passage so that we understand what Peter's saying. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit to your own husbands. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So this means that this willing act of submission through the fear of God to allow the husband to lead the affairs of the home is what Peter is asking the people in Asia Minor to do in their marriage relationships. And so if we understand that that's what he wants us to do, what does submission not mean? Especially even in the context of what we're talking about today. It does not mean that wives do not get to contribute to the decisions in the home. It does not mean that wives cannot try and persuade husbands to make a more godly decision. It does not mean that wives, you cannot even persuade your husbands towards out of potential sinful decision and help them walk towards God. See, husbands, we would do well to engage our wives in the decisions of the home, because as they willingly choose to submit, they are going to be some of your best team players in the walk of life. That's right. Because if you recognize your wife as somebody who is in it for the good, and especially as they practice submission to you in the home, as the leader of the home, we recognize that God will honor that. And then husbands, you will be blessed by the submission of your wives. And so we should make it our practice that as wives submit, husbands, we should participate in allowing them to engage in the daily decisions of what's going on in the home. So Peter states that they are supposed to submit in the same way. Well, and if you haven't been here with us, this might be something that is confusing. What's the same way that they are supposed to submit? Well, scholars are divided here, as some would connect this back to the passage prior where it's talking about slaves submitting to their masters. However, after looking at 1 Peter, there are many places where Peter calls the believers to submit. So, like the previous passage, slaves are told to submit to their masters. Prior to that, we see that Christians are supposed to submit to governing authorities. Later on in 1 Peter, you'll see that we are called to submit to elders within our churches. So what this means is that in the same way is connecting back to submission passages throughout 1 Peter. So what does that mean for you as wives? That your place in the place where you get to submit is within the family construct. And you're not the only ones who are called to submit. all Christians are called to submit in various areas of our lives. So what that means is that submission in this case is a beautiful idea that God has given you as wives, as well as the rest of the body is called to submit in the various ways that we see within this context. So when we see this idea of the same way, we're supposed to think about all the areas of life where submission is to be had. And women, you participate by submitting to your husbands. And then Peter makes an interesting distinction. He doesn't say, just submit to men. What does Peter say? Submit to your own husbands. Okay? So wives, you are called to submit to your own husbands. That does not mean that you are called to submit to all men. Okay? That means that you can go into the workforce and be a boss in the workforce and you are not disobeying God. Can we be clear? Right? It means that women, you can be leaders in places and spaces where you know, out in the community at large, but it does not mean that you can come to the house and be the same, like you're called to submit to your husband in that space. So it's clear that you're called to submit only to your husband, not to all men. So Peter has now kind of clearly defined what submission means. And what we're now going to see is, how does submission play out? How does submission become this key part of what it means to be a wife? And so I'm going to show you these two realities of submission. And the first one is this: submission reveals the gospel. This is the reason why, wives, you should really grab onto this idea of submission, because it will reveal the gospel. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says this: wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that, purpose statement, why do we do that? Because of this: if any of them do not believe in the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. First thing we see here is that Peter gives us a case study of a woman who is married to an unbeliever, somebody who has not chosen to follow Jesus. And here in the NIV, it says they do not believe in the word. It's actually, the better translation is they disobey the word. And so in this specific case, you see a woman who has said yes to Jesus. And in Asia Minor, that would have been the case. And a lot of times in our modern society, this is what we see. If both the husband and the wife are unbelievers, the first one typically to come to a faith in Christ is the wife. And so Peter now speaks to them and gives them a directive, a divine directive, because as they submit, they are going into some hard territories within their submission, because Peter believes that in this case, where this husband, who especially in the Roman household code, women were told that they have to worship the God of the husband. Women were told that they have to worship this specific way. And that once they decided to follow Jesus, this became quite the awkward conversation. Because ultimately, they were going to still worship Jesus. And so Peter tells them, I want you to know this, that your submission is going to reveal the gospel to your husband. How? He says, by living out your life in purity and reverence to God, you might win your husband to the Lord. And so the lifestyle of the submissive wife within the Roman household code was now the place where a woman could experience the living out the gospel life within a space where the gospel needed to be heard. But it wasn't spoken. And this is interesting here because Peter does not say anything about sharing the gospel with your mouth. He doesn't share anything about how to share this. He says, your behavior will reveal the gospel to your unbelieving husband. You catch that? And here's what I want to say. If that's the case in somebody who is married to an unbeliever, how much more so will the gospel be revealed to somebody who understands what the gospel is? If you are living out your life in purity and reverence to God, wives, and if you are submitting to your husband, how much more so will the gospel penetrate the lives of your family because you have chosen to live out submission to your husband? You see, the submission reveals the gospel within the home. You know, I don't know if you remember this, back in 1991. Now, some of y'all just said, I don't even, like, you were born, like, you were alive in 1900s? Let's pause, all right? Like, I get this all the time in youth group. This is a terrible thing. I was graduating when some of them were being born. But 91, one of the best commercials came out at this time. It was one of my favorite commercials because for me, this guy was my hero. This guy was the best. And I'm going to give you a little bit of it. Sometimes I dream that he is me. Does anybody know? Some of y'all got, I want to be like Mike. I want to be like Mike. And who was that Mike? Michael Jordan. And I dreamed of being like Michael Jordan. I wanted to be like Michael Jordan. Sometimes I dream that he is me dunking on a 5-foot basket now. You know, I that dream was something that I had, but it fell short. If the dream fell short, because ultimately my hero was not up to par when it comes to heroes. Wives, I want to propose to you that in your submission that you can have a hero to look towards. And that one is Jesus Christ himself, who submitted to the Father and gave up his heavenly places to come to earth and lay down his life for the people around us. These people around us, you, me, and all those who would choose to believe. Women, this is not a call just for you to behave yourselves. It is a call to be like Christ in your home. So this is not simply just a word to say, like, you gotta let your husband lead. This is saying, live like Christ within the family structure. And this is the way that you can demonstrate Christ-likeness and reveal the gospel in your home. But you see, submission doesn't only reveal the gospel, it reveals the heart. The gospel reveals the heart. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, some of y'all are already asking questions, and we'll get there. But let's begin with this first section where he says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. So let me clarify this. This idea of adornment is the word cosmos, like cosmos, right? This is the idea of putting something in order. It is like what God did in the cosmos by puting space in order. So when Peter's talking about this, he's saying, ordering the face, the ordering outward beauty. This cosmos is the outward adornment. And the question that Peter brings up that women, you have to ask is this: should a woman spend time with the external? Well, first, let me tell you this. Peter is not forbidding you trying to look good on the day-to-day. Let me clarify that right now. So, ladies, you can come in. Some ladies already were going to joke with me today, come with braided hair and wearing gold jewelry. And I was like, fair enough. All right, I guess this is what it is. But what we see here is that in the time of this of Asia Minor in this time, women, if they had money, what they spend their money on is external beauty things. So they would buy fine clothes. They would get their hair all done up. They would get jewelry. This was the means by which they prioritized their money. And what Peter's telling the believing wives in the household, he's like, I get you. You know, you can go and look good, but don't prioritize the outer. Rather, prioritize the heart. Look at this. He says this, that you shouldn't adorn yourself with all this fine clothes and jewelry. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. See, inner beauty is the best. Inner beauty is the thing that matters most. Because let me tell you, and young ladies, I know you're not going to want to hear this. There's going to be a day when you are going to get old. It's going to be faster than you think, some say, right? Ladies, there's going to be a day when your outward beauty fades. However, if you're prioritizing the inner self, the heart of who you are, the heart that is cultivated by God in his word, in prayer, in time, spending time with God, I want you to know this, you will age like a fine wine. Because God is the one, if you remember back in Samuel when they're talking about David, it was said, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Ladies, I want you to understand this, not just wives, but ladies. Whether you are here and you're single, whether you are here and you're a divorcee, whether you're here and you're a widow or a widower, whether you are, whatever the case may be for you, in your singleness, Peter says, make the heart your priority. Make inner beauty your priority. He says that this is of great worth. And I like the other translations a little bit better. It says imperishable, that even though your outer beauty may fade away, inner beauty is imperishable. You see, Peter's used this word before when he's talked about the gospel, and that is imperishable. And see, when you prioritize your inner beauty within your marriage, you are prioritizing what God prioritizes in you. That's the inner beauty of who you are. And let's be honest, the world is a place where it's become more and more difficult for women when it comes to beauty. Because what we recognize is that through all sorts of social media, through things on TV and YouTube and all these places, women are constantly just beaten with this idea of what beauty is according to the world standards. And what is it bred? It's bred depression, comparison. It's bred all these things within the, especially the next generation, the people that are in high school, college, high school, and middle school. This battle for trying to add up to the beauty that's seen within the world is an impossible battle. But let me share the truth with you, women. As you submit to your husbands and prioritize inner beauty, your heart is going to be revealed, and the heart of who you are as you cultivate that and let it be shaped by the gospel of grace. There you will find true beauty that God says is of great worth. He also says that he describes this as a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, this has been one that's also been misused at times. And so I did a little bit of a deep dive to check out what does it mean to be gentle and quiet. And so I just did a word search on this word gentle, and it shows up a couple of other times. The first time this word gentle shows up is when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." This word meek at this point, he says, they are the ones that will inherit the earth. This word gentle and meek are the same word. But he doesn't stop there. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, and Matthew 21, 5, gentleness is described of Jesus. He describes himself as gentle and lowly. Once again, wives, I want you to see this. In your submission, you are looking to be like Christ. And that doesn't mean that you have to sit down and be quiet. That's not what Peter's trying to say. This passage was not meant to be a jackhammer for women. A gentle and quiet spirit is not only for women, it is for everyone, because if Jesus was like this, we can all embody this. But in your submission, in this specific case, ladies, this is the calling that you have within your marriage. Then I did the same thing for quiet. And the other use of this is really interesting. It comes from 1 Timothy 2:2. And it is saying, hey, live in a way that you can be at peace with the governing authorities so that you can live a tranquil and quiet life. You see, in Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to make sure that you pursue this so that you can live a gentle and quiet life. And probably my favorite one is Isaiah 6:22 or 66:22, where Isaiah says of that he is looking for the one who is a contrite heart or a quiet heart. That's the one he is looking to use. So hear this. Ladies, in your gentle and quiet spirit, wives, in your gentle and quiet spirit, you are seeking to submit and reveal the heart, because the divine directive for holy habitation is for you to submit. And the way that you can do that is by living a gentle and quiet life. Does that mean that you should not speak? No. Does that mean that if you've got a strong temperament that you can't be submissive? No, that is not the case. Does this mean that you cannot be a leader? No. It just means that as you pursue submission within your home, you are called to a gentle and quiet spirit. And that doesn't mean as well that you don't get to participate in the affairs of the home. But The idea here is that you can still be strong, ladies, and submissive. There's not a distinction between the two. Now we get to the weird part. Let's be real. Because this is the thing that we've all been looking at this passage and being like, so wait a second. 1 Peter 3, verse 5 and 6. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their faith, their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. I don't like this one. Can I just be honest? Like, as I was reading this, this was one of those things where as I reached out to women of all ages and stages of life, they're like, could you tell me what this means? Could you help me out here? Because if submission means I gotta call my husband Lord, I'm out. And let me assure you in your heart that you do not have to call your husband Lord. So take a deep breath. This is what it is. But let's dig in to see what is going on here, because this is a reference back to Genesis chapter 18, verse 12, where you see Sarah talking in her mind, because there's this dude that just showed up. He was an angel. But he was like, hey, next time I see you, you're going to have a baby. And in her mind, she laughed. And yet she just said this. How can me and my Lord have a child when we're old? That's all the text says. Not much to go on, Peter. What are we supposed to do with that one? But here's the thing. His point that he's trying to make is that in Sarah's submission to her husband, that even while Sarah has endured incredible suffering as a result of Abraham. She remember the whole story with the Pharaoh? And like Sarah, like Abraham's like, yo, I've got an idea. Why don't you say that you're my sister? And then I'm gonna give you up to Pharaoh. Yeah, Abraham, great idea. It's the worst idea ever. But you know what Sarah did? She submitted and did it anyways. I can't help but look at the story and look at this thing and I can't help but think about Sarah in these moments where she was just so much thinking about the idea of one day having a child. We've been there, me and Steph, where we've thought about like, man, what it would be awesome to have a kid someday. But Abraham was promised a child by God. And so Sarah, in her continual submission, even in the most sensitive moment, I can't imagine what it felt like for Sarah to hear this just kind of on the like outside the tent, and for her to be like, me have a kid? You're serious? But what does she do? She still respects him, right? This term Lord is not calling him God. It's not calling him anything. It's just a term of respect that Sarah used. And what Peter's wanting to grasp at is that even in the most delicate times, Sarah still was submissive to Abraham. So this is where I want to challenge you, ladies. Are there spaces in your life where you've been critical of your husband in your heart and in your mind? Where you've looked at your husband as like, man, I wish this knucklehead would have just fill in the blank. Submission. Part of living out in submission is us living, as wives, living not in a critical spirit of our husbands, but rather willing to submit because of the heart that we have for God and for Him, as well as it revealing the gospel in our marriage, not only to us, but to the world. You see, marriage is supposed to reveal the gospel to the world. This is the very picture that Jesus uses, that he will use for Christ and the church. This is the marriage is the picture of this. And guess what? Women, how you speak about your husbands when he's not around is proof at times where your heart is in submission. And it may be an area where you need to check your heart. But let me be clear. There's a section right here, so that it says this. And this was very interesting. It says at the end of chapter, or verse 6, it says, "You are daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Sarah had plenty of opportunity, like plenty of occasions for fear. But let me just say this. Women, if you are in a situation where you fear physical or violence from your husband, this is a moment in time where you should separate for a season for the safety of you and your kids. If you are incurring physical abuse from your husband, this is a space where you should separate for a season. God does not want you to stay in a place where your very life may be in danger. As a matter of fact, the Bible is very clear that God hates violence. And so what I want you to hear today is that if you're in a situation where abuse is happening on a regular basis, separate for the season so that your husband may seek the Lord, may seek counseling, and by God's grace, you can come back together and renew what God has done. But do not put yourself in a space where abuse is the reality. Separate for a season. Now, I couldn't help but think of another song. Songs were in my mind. When I think about love, I think about songs. But in this case, I couldn't help but think about the great theologian, Fred Rogers. Now, here's what I want you to know. Fred Rogers, otherwise known as Mr. Rogers, was a godly man who loved Jesus. And he wrote a song one day, and he sang it for kids. But husbands, I want you to hear the language here, because I want you to recognize that you can also speak to the heart of a submissive wife. It says, the song's called, "It's You I Like." It's not the things you wear. It's not the ribbon in your hair. It's you I like. The way you are right now. The way down deep inside you, not the things that hide you, not your toys, they're just beside you. It's you I like. Every part of you, your skin, your eyes, your feelings, whether old or new. I hope you do remember, even when you're feeling blue, that it's you yourself, it's you I like, it's you I like. Here's what I want you to see. As your wives submit in your marriage, husbands, hear me, husbands, this is important right here, right now. If you never speak to her heart, you should not expect the heart of her to be towards you, even though it probably still is. You should be speaking to the heart in the way that says, it's you I like. every part of you, your skin, your eyes, your feelings, whether old or new. And this is the reality that we can hold men as wives submit. We can love their hearts truly on a connective level and therefore reveal the gospel in a greater way to a world that is dying to see what love is truly like. So the first divine directive was, women, submit to your husbands. And that the ways you can do that is that submission reveals the gospel in marriage, and that submission reveals the heart. But what about you as men? What's the directive for you? Here's what what this would say. Husbands, be considerate and respectful of your wives. And we're going to blast through this for the sake of time. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says this. Husbands, pay attention, husbands. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Whew. Let's dig in. You see, Peter begins by telling husbands that they need to be considerate of their wives. This word considerate is the word knowledge or knowing. This the directive here that Peter is telling husbands is that you should know your wife. One of the things I wanted to do from the jumpstart with my wife is I told her I want to get a PhD on you. I don't want to just know about you, I want to know you. So that when you give me a look, I know what the interpretation means. So when I know that when you're sad because I know that this is what you do, I want to know not just about you, I want to know you. And this is this is what he's telling us, that we need to know our wives more than we know cars. We need to know our wives more than the stats of our favorite football, basketball, or baseball team. We need to know our wives better than we know our favorite book series. We need to know our wives in a way that we are so entrenched in them that we can live with them and treat them with respect. It is actually this, the words there are kind of like so that we're nesting with our wives. It's this idea of building a true home together. And husbands, this is where we can get caught up, is because we can get caught up knowing so many other things, but never truly knowing our wives. This is where our consideration of them and our respect of them can get lost, because we can say we know their favorite color and we know their favorite movie, but we can't say what they're truly feeling yesterday because we haven't talked to them in a real way for the last month. And husbands, this is important, to be considerate of your wives. One scholar says this: the knowledge Peter intends here may include any knowledge that would be beneficial to the husband-wife relationship. Knowledge of God's purposes and principles for marriage. Knowledge of what God, of the wife's desires, goals, and frustrations. Knowledge of her strengths and weaknesses in the physical, emotional, and spiritual realm. A husband who lives according to such knowledge will greatly enrich his marriage relationship. Yet such knowledge can only be gained through the regular study of God's word and the regular unhurried times of private fellowship together as husband and wife. Men, the divine directive towards us is that we are called to know our wives and respect them, honor them, cherish them. And then Peter throws in a doozy. As a weaker vessel. Well, today, women are like, don't you say this, you know, and the truth is that there's plenty of women that are stronger than I am, I'm sure. I go to the gym, there's some ladies there that, like, if I got in an arm wrestling match, I'm gonna lose. But yet, Peter is speaking to something very specific. Peter's talking to women and saying, hey, your husbands have a role here, and they are physically stronger typically within the home. And so men, you are called to regard your wife as someone who you are there to cultivate, guard, and protect with the strength that you've been given. You're called to cultivate, guard, and respect your wife because that is the role that you have. Why? Because you are co-heirs of the grace of life. Newsflash, in heaven, there is no marriage. You know what that means? That marriage is a beautiful gift that we have for today, but the reality is, on a spiritual level, all of us are equal. We all are co-heirs of life. We all have the same grace. And so what that means is, husbands, you need to recognize and be treating your wives not just like your wife, but as a spiritual equal when it comes to the reality that one day you both are going to sit at the foot of the throne, not as a married couple, but as brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to glorify God forever and ever. Yes. So men, why should you do this? Why should you live considerate and respectful lives towards your wife? Why should you follow this divine directive? Because the very communication with the God you serve is at stake. Notice, this warning was not given to women. Because in the same way, here is not referring just simply to this idea of in the same way submit. He's saying in the same way that Christ gave up his life at the last section of chapter 2. See, as we live our lives with our wives and we follow these divine directions of holy habitation, here's what it means. If you are not living in a considerate, respectful way with your wife, the very communication with God that you have, it's going to be hitting the ceiling. God can hear your prayers, but don't expect an answer. If you are at odds with your wife at all, and you are at a crossroads relationally, Peter is telling us, men, don't expect for you and your prayers to be heard. Men, today might be the day where you go to your wife and you get down on your knees and you say, I am so sorry I've not been considerate of you or respecting you. I don't know you the way I should know you. I haven't loved you the way I should love you. You've been a submissive wife in caring for our home and loving our home. You've been trying to direct me. I need to ask your forgiveness because what's at stake is your very connection and communication with the God of everything. Men, seek reconciliation with your wife because the directions for divine These divine directives are meant for your good in your marriage. So, that being said, women, as you submit, men, as you are considerate and respectful, I want you to recognize this. Your marriage is for the sake of the very gospel being spoken and lived out in the world that we're in today. So if you're here and you're single or maybe dating, what should you do? What are the directives towards you as a man or you as a woman? And begin following them today. Right? Begin checking that your heart on these things. Women, are you valuing inner beauty rather than external beauty? Are you caught up in the Louis Vuittons and of the world and trying to be like looking the freshest with the dopest like whatevers? because guess what? You could bring your Stanley Cup, and you could bring your, you know, you can all these things that affirm status within this thing. These don't mean anything except for what? That you got a cool cup. Yeah. That you got cool clothes. Begin with the heart. Men, if you're here and you're single, divorced, I want you to hear this. If you can't love women right now as your sister in Christ, as co-heirs of the grace of life, I want you to know that's where you begin. If you cannot love the sisters of God with that kind of love, do not date. Do not get married. Because if you can't love that way, it's not going to get easier when you get married. Let me tell you. Because it's going to be like trying to put together an IKEA shelf that has all the trappings of what you think you need, but there's always something more that you need, and you might be missing some things. And so today, as you remember this, the divine instructions for holy habitations, divine directions for holy habitations, is wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, be considerate and respectful of your wives. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you're a God that is a God that has brought women and men together for the sake of your glory. Father, I just pray right now in your name, Jesus, that you would allow marriages to be built up and built together for the sake of your kingdom. God, I pray that the gospel would be revealed in spaces where if there's wives here that have unbelieving husbands, God, I pray that today that they would recognize that they have a purpose in life, and that is to share the gospel through their behavior and through their submission. God, I pray that that would build up within the hearts of wives. And God, I pray for marriages right now that you, as Barry was talking about last week, that you would just continue to bring oneness in a way that even feels strange to the rest of the world, because we know what's at stake. So God, we just thank you for your gospel of grace and how we get to live that out in our marriages. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we stand up? We're gonna sing some songs to go out. If you are here and you need some prayer, we're gonna have a prayer team over here, and we'll be here a little bit after the service as well, so please come do that. But let us sing to the Lord as a result of his word.